Put a little rock roll in your rock. Amen. The reason I had him play that is that brother that's singing that and playing that guitar, he's here this morning. He used to play on my worship team. He's a rockabilly guitar player. I'm going to ask him and his lovely wife, they're going to hate me for this, but I'm going to ask them to come forward if you would. I'm going to pray for you this morning. We have been together for a couple years, and somewhere along the way, he developed a very rare blood cancer. And he texted me this week. He said, "Do you have that CD that we recorded and put together years ago?" I said, "I sure do." He said, "Well, we'd like to get together and get a copy of you from me." I said, "Well, we got church on Sunday at 10. That's just the way I am." Brother, I love you so much. Appreciate you and your gifts before the Lord. Amen. Can I have a couple of deacons? Would you come with me, please? We're going to pray for this brother. He didn't know I was going to do this. And he's about as humble a man as you'll ever meet. Him, Brother Randy, probably, or blood brother somewhere along the way. Amen. Welcome home. Glad you came back to visit. It's about time. Amen. We're going to pray. God will just touch you and heal this. A couple of you prayer warrior ladies has been praying for us. Come on up here. I believe God can touch him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And if it's God's will this morning, he can touch him, deliver him of this. Amen. We have some people that are meeting at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning to pray before these church services start. God says you have not because you ask not. And sometimes we just need to pray and ask God to do awesome things. Would you bow your heads, church, and pray with us? Heavenly Father, we just come before your throne right now, obeying your word. You are a covenant-keeping God. And you said, Lord, that if we would lay hands upon the sick, that we would anoint them with oil. We pray the prayer of faith that, God, if it's your will, you will heal their bodies and raise them up. You said even if they've sinned against you, Father, that forgiveness would flow to them. I just come before you right now to lift up my brother Nevin to pray and ask that you would touch him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. God, your blood touching his blood, your healing touching his body, Lord, we pray. And Father, I ask that in Jesus' name this morning, that beautiful, wonderful, glorious, great name of our God that we sang and worshiped and praised you this morning, Lord God. We are gathered here. And Jesus, you said you'd be in our midst. I pray, Father, right now, healing. Healing on this family. Healing on their lives. Lord, most of all, just touch their hearts. Keep them on the path. Draw them to you and help them to walk before you, Father, in all the grace and strength and life that you give them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Love you, buddy. Amen. God is good to us all the time. He's been good to us all down through the years. Carl and I have been blessed, my wife and I, to be the pastor of this church for going on 36 years. And God has brought some of those wonderful people in and through here. Some of them in, some of them through. Some of you parked and been here for 30 years, and we're tickled about that too. We are going to take in some new church members this morning. Nice to look around in the church and actually see it look like the church a little bit again. There are a lot of startup churches that only had 20 or 30 people that didn't make it through the pandemic. I mean, they just literally had to fold up. Talked to one young pastor here a couple weeks ago. He said, "I might be coming down to see you." He said, "We just got to shut the doors." Every pastor I talked to, every church just about through this pandemic went down to about half of what it was before the pandemic started, all of them. And we have too, but thank God it's on the rise again. God's touching hearts, touching lives. We've got a lot of new people in our congregation, and I am grateful for that. Looking forward to really getting to know these folks. I got to share a membership class the other week with them and get to know them a little bit better. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning. The other thing we're going to do is you elected our deacon board again this year, and we're going to bring them forward in a little bit and lay hands on them. Would you stand, please, for the reading of God's word this morning? I'll read to you from Acts chapter 6. Steve, are you sure somebody isn't passing you my notes? I'm telling you, that man is in tune. Yeah. Listen to this. This is my opening text. Now, about this time, when the number of the disciples was greatly increasing, complaint was made by the Hellenists, that is the Greek-speaking Jews, against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked and neglected in the daily ministration and distribution of relief. Church having problems, people disagreeing, trying to get the will of God done, and we run into problems. And like Brother Steve said, sometimes people, when churches run into problems, people run. You don't want to run. See, church life is a lot like marriage. If you run when you run into problems in marriage, you're not going to stay married long. And if you run when you run into problems in the church, you're not going to be in the church very long. Walt's been in it a long time, Brother Walt. And he's done about every ministry. See, that's why some people have such a hard time with church. This is the place where you really got to learn to really love people and not just talk about loving people. You know, real people. People with flesh and bone on. People that rub you the wrong way a little bit now and then. But you got to learn to love them anyway. I said to a lady a few weeks ago I was talking to, she said, I'm pretty much done with you. I said, well, I said, why? She said, I don't like your church and I don't like the way you preach. And I said, are you going to church? No. She said, there's one preacher I really like, but he moved too far away. I can't go. I said, man, I feel sorry for you. She said, why? I said, well, the only person you're going to want to live with in heaven's already moved too far away. How many of you know we got to learn to love everybody? Jesus said, I got to teach you to learn to love your enemies. Amen, because God is love. You want to sit down, don't you? Sit down. I ain't got much time and I'm wasting what I got. I want to talk to you about the church is the hope of the world. But before I do that, the reason I say that, let me say this first. The church is the hope of the world because we have the only answer for mankind. It doesn't matter what the question is. Jesus is the answer. Now, having said that, I need to apologize to some of you. There are people in our church that their job is they are counselors. They're psychological counselors. Some of them work, I think, with psychiatrists and different things. I have struggled all my Christian life with an either-or view of psychology or Christianity. And, you know, if you've hung around here any time at all, you've heard me say what my real peeve is with psychology. Psychology pretty much tells people you're a victim, you can't help yourself, you know, and that's my rub with it. Because Jesus came to save us. Now, having said that, I give the impression a lot that there's no purpose for it, or there's no use for it, or it has no place. And I've hurt people. I've hurt people that do counseling in here. I've hurt people that are going through counseling. She's not here this morning, but she'd be all right with me saying this because I've already apologized to her. But there was a lady met me at the back door a while back, and she said to me, she said, you're really confusing me. She's been dealing with depression, really bad depression, been hospitalized a few times, been suicidal a few times, and I said, why? She said, well, she said, you preach like I shouldn't go to counseling or anything else. And she said, yet when I leave the church and walk out, I say to you that I'm depressed and I'm going to go see my counselor. And you tell me, yeah, go do that. That's a good thing. She said, you're really confusing. And that's mostly because I've been really confused about it. And I've changed over, you know, 35 years of preaching. I'll preach for a while and I'm okay with it. And then I'll preach for a while and I ain't okay with it. And I've realized that. I've struggled. I've tried to figure it out. And last Saturday, I was leaving our Bible study here. I'm driving down 81 of all places. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and this is what he said. He said, counseling and psychology, psychiatry, he said, it can minister to the mind, and it ministers to the outward man. And people need it. People need somebody to talk to. They need somebody to give them direction, or maybe sometimes just be there long enough, not to take their own life. Right, Sister Terry? Where's Terry? Yeah. He said, but the gospel ministers to the heart and to the spirit. That might not sound like a big deal to you. That's a big deal to me. Because I've always had this either or, and I've bounced back and forth, because I'm for anything that helps anybody get through life. Amen? So you pray for me. I apologize to those of you that I have hurt, that I've said things that come across the wrong way. I truly apologize from the bottom of my heart. And God has shown me different, and sometimes old habits are hard to break, but hopefully I'll straighten up, and if I don't, you call me out on it, all right? All right, good deal. That has absolutely nothing to do with this message, but I needed to do that. And I want you to know, I love you, appreciate your work and your help. And if you're going to a counselor or a psychiatrist or whatever, and you have that need, please do that. You know, I've told you every Sunday. In fact, I'm glad some of you are mature enough to do that in spite of what I say. I tell you every Sunday, don't just take what I say. Hear God. Do what God says. Because even I can make mistakes. That's a big mistake. And I've made it for a long time, and I'm sorry. But the church is still the hope of the world. They can help you, and they can help you in a lot of ways. But they can't fix the greatest need of your life, and that is Jesus Christ in your heart, in your soul, and in your life. Now, the book of Acts is a record of the history of the early church. In fact, if you really want to understand the rest of the letters of the New Testament after the Gospels, you need to read the book of Acts, because every one of those letters afterwards fits somewhere historically in one of those chapters in the book of Acts. If you read, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians and you want to know what Paul's really talking about and who he's talking to, then you go back in the book of Acts and you read the section where he's at the Corinthian church and what he's dealing with, and the Thessalonian church, and, you know, on and on it goes. But it'll really open your eyes. It covers a span of about 70 years. Sometimes when we read the book of Acts, we get the impression that God is doing miracles about every 20 seconds. Because the book of Acts looks like that. But you also have to realize the things that are recorded there cover a span of 70 years. So it isn't, you know, God isn't dropping manna out of heaven and raising the dead every 20 minutes or so. He does it in situations where it is needful for the eternal welfare of the souls and lives that are being affected by it. Amen. Now, in chapter 6 is recorded one of the first organizational problems that the church encountered. And as much as we dislike organization and bureaucracy, anytime anything grows past the number of one, it becomes necessary to begin to organize that. If this church is going to grow to any size, any great size, which we are a great size, how many of you know what the average size church is in America? 75 to 100 people. We're double that. According to national statistics, we're a mega church. You say, yeah, but they're on TV and there's 10,000 and there's 3,000. That's 2% of Christianity. And not all of them, but a lot of them are kind of sidetracked in all the wrong directions. And they're in very metropolitan areas. The reality is, though, as any church grows, or any business grows, or any family grows, or any community grows, you've got to have organization and bureaucracy. You have to have it. And us Americans are hard with that because we're so free-spirited. We're so, I'm going to do my thing if it kills you. You know, that we have a hard time with that. Anytime things get organized, we have a hard time with it. But you have to have it. Now, the Apostle Paul has not yet been converted at this point in the history of the church. And later on, he's going to write 2/3 of the New Testament. And he's going to be instrumental in laying out guidelines for church operation and organization, which all churches follow right till today. The healthy ones, the growing ones, follow it almost to the letter. There is no New Testament as of yet. How many of you know we got a lot of churches claiming to be nothing but New Testament churches? You know, they don't want to hear anything that's in the Old Testament. They say, that's the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. There was no New Testament for almost the first 90 years of Christianity. Everything they did and everything they knew. When Peter penned the words, all Scripture is given by God and inspired by God, there was no New Testament when he wrote that. What God had done, he met a man on the road to Damascus after Jesus had walked with 12 on the earth. He met a man on the road to Damascus that was so Jewish, he knew the Old Testament up one side and down the other. And God blinded him. For 3 days, he could see nothing. And when he finally got prayed for and his eyes got opened up, God said, I want to reveal to you the mystery that's been hidden in the ages, and it's in the Old Testament. It is Christ, the hope of glory in you. And everything in the Old Testament is Christ. Every jot, every tittle, every coin, every offering, every balance, all of it is Christ. And that's how Paul then, because he had seen Jesus face to face, wrote the letters to the churches to help them to get organized. Paul was the CEO of the corporation of Jesus Christ. He was the one that helped them get organized and put things together so they could grow. Peter had a big problem. He was a denier of the Lord a month and a half before, but he stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached and immediately became the pastor of a church with 3,000 members. How many of you know you're going to need some organization and help if that ever happens to you? Now, Paul helped us to figure things out. The Bible helps us to figure things out. This is the instruction manual to life. Every once in a while, somebody will put on social media, they say, I wish kids came with a manual. I'm like, they did. They'll say, I wish marriage came with a manual. I'm like, it did. They said, I wish life came with a manual. I said, it did. But most of us do like we do with the bicycles at Christmas. We put it all together and look around and have five or six parts and bolts left over and say, where does that go? Oh, maybe I should read the instructions. The Bible is the instruction manual to life. Now it says, now about this time when the number of disciples was greatly increased, there was this complaint by the Hellenist Jews and the Greek Jews, the Hebrews. They were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. They were widows. The early church is actively involved in benevolence ministry at this point. In other words, they're trying to help the poor that are in their midst. And any church that is healthy is actively doing that, and we are. Amen. You know why some churches never learn to really tithe right? And thank God you do. We have people in this church that pay tithes when they go on vacation. They send it in. We got in a pandemic. My mother died. I was a little depressed. I forgot all about giving offerings to the Lord, and I don't usually give them online. I usually bring them in. And at the end of that first month, my secretary, treasurer, sent me a monthly finance report. We had more money coming in during the pandemic when we couldn't come out of our houses than we did when we were having church. And your pastor went, uh-oh, I forgot to give. But see, one of the reasons a lot of people in a lot of churches never learn to do that is they miss that one part in that scripture. You know, when it says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, this is the part they miss. It's a storehouse. For what? Well, it's kind of like when Joseph went into Egypt and God spoke to him and said, there's going to be a famine in the land. And Pharaoh said, Joseph, you're a pretty smart man, buddy. You handle things well. What do we do? He said, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a certain amount of the extra that we have, and we're going to store it up over the next 7 years, so when this famine gets here, we'll be able to feed everybody. That's what tithes and offerings are supposed to do. It's one of the reasons I've never got into a building program. Just about every church in this county has gotten into building programs where they're building a building, and then when somebody in their church comes and said, you know what, I lost my job for 4 or 5 weeks, and I can't pay my rent. Can you help me? They're like, no, we got this mortgage we got to pay, and we can't help you. We've never gotten into a building program ever because of that. I want to be able to help the people in our congregation. I want you to know that we're here. We're a family. We're here to help each other. Don't struggle with something that you can't deal with without going to your deacon. If you're a member, you need to go to your deacon and say, you know what? I got a need here. And I know it's humbling, but it's also hurtful when you got a need, right? And you need help. Now, I also want to share this with you, though, because they'll all come running this afternoon, Steve, wanting us to pay their credit card bills. Now, basing their understanding on the teachings of the book of Moses, they knew they were supposed to take care of the widows who had no means of taking care of themselves. But Paul would later give these guidelines in the Old Testament. Here's the thing. Churches don't have endless money. You say, well, God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the taters in the hills. He does, but he doesn't give us all of them. So there's only a certain amount. So there's people, we get people all the time. There's people show up at our door, bless their little hearts. They'll show up at the door. They got tattoos down this arm, tattoos down that arm. Those of you that have tattoos, you know how much them things cost. They're sucking on cigarettes at $7, $8 a pack. They got a cell phone that's cost more than the one I have. And they want me to pay their rent and their electric bill. And usually that's not even what's going on. It's usually the girlfriend with her little kids and her crackhead boyfriends down in Motel 6 there waiting for her to come back with more drug money. And so sometimes you got to say no to people. And sometimes even in the church. Years ago, I had to take care of this myself because the church had just gotten started. I had a lady spin her tires out of my driveway, about knock my mailbox down because I only gave her $250. She wanted five. I wouldn't give her that except she had a little girl. And if she didn't get that, and I wrote it out to the propane bill where she needed to have a heating house for the winter, the rest of it, she wanted me to pay her credit card bill. See, we can't do that. We got to be good stewards of what we're doing. Now, listen what Paul said later on to Timothy. He said, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Probably if you come and ask for help, one of the first things our deacon board is going to ask you, have you gone to your family? Are there people out there that can help you? Because that's biblical. That's what you're supposed to do. Why? Because as Christians, we're supposed to take care of our own families. He said, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so they may be without reproach. If anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age. See, she couldn't even be a young woman. She had to be an older woman. Said, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works, if she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Now, sometimes we help people out in the community. We really do. People that don't go to church here. But I can tell you what, most of the time we help people that are in the church. Yeah. And if you're somebody that's a member of the church and you're here and you're serving God and you're helping us in the church and you tithe faithfully, I guarantee you, unless there's some way that's impossible for us to help, we're going to help. Because that's what we're supposed to do, biblically. But you can't just give money out to anybody that comes asking, because a lot of people will ask. A lot of the wrong people will ask. During the pandemic, you know how it is. A lot of people, couldn't pay their mortgages. They couldn't pay their doctor bills. And we were inundated with calls in the community. And I said, I'm sorry. Right now, we have to take care of our church family. Which, by the way, isn't it good to belong to a church family? Isn't it good not to have to go through life by yourself? Have to figure it all out by yourself? Have to understand the instruction manual all by yourself? Some of it's pretty complicated. You need help. Amen. So you kind of get the idea of what benevolence ministry is about, what Christians are doing. So it goes on in Acts and says, so the 12 apostles convened the multitude of the disciples, and they said, it's not seemly or desirable or right that we should have to give up or neglect preaching the word of God in order to attend serving at tables, superintending the distribution of food. Now, this is not preachers being too good to serve. In fact, the word minister means servant. Jesus said, he that is greatest among you shall be servant of all. But what the disciples were saying here is, it's impossible for one person to do everything. That's why a lot of these small churches folded up during the pandemic. When you're just starting out in a church and you're a pastor and his wife and usually they have kids, you got to do everything. You're the janitor. You're the sound guy. You're the person that sets everything up. You do it all. You have to for a while until your church grows, and you're supposed to be training and equipping people. And the only way a church can grow is when other people get involved. That's why most of our mainline churches today, the ministers do mostly everything that goes on. That's why they're dying of old age, because they're dying of old age, and there ain't nobody else left to do any of it, and nobody else does anything, so they just got to shut the doors. I went to a meeting one time in Washington County where the meeting that we spent about an hour deciding what's the best way to kill this church and bring the handful that's here and the handful that's here together in another church. I sat there thinking, oh, man, he's the God of the living, not the dead. Not the frozen chosen, not the... Churches shouldn't die. They should be living, but it takes people to do that. You can't do everything. There's no way that one person can do everything, or even three people can do everything. So that's what these preachers were saying. These apostles were saying, look, we have this calling before God to share the word of God. We're not called to serve tables. We can't do both. We don't have time to do both. Now, I love the answer. I love the answer. Now, here's the thing. These preachers weren't too good to serve tables. They just didn't have enough time and energy left to do it after they were preaching the word. In the book of Malachi, it says this, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now, he's talking about a priest in the Old Testament, but you know what a preacher's job is? It's not to be the janitor, although we have to be sometimes. It's not to be the nursery worker, though it is sometimes. I've had a lady or two, not recently, but down through the years, they said, why didn't your wife serve in the nursery? I said, hon, she used to be the nursery. She's got other jobs now. No, the job of the minister is to get alone with God, get alone with this instruction manual of life, make sure that he's hearing it correctly, and then come in here and teach you the words of life and the law of God so that you can live. Now, I got a surprise for some of you. Pastors and preachers are not doctors. They're not lawyers. They're not financial counselors. They're not psychiatrists. They are not the ones who should make your life decisions. It's not my job to tell you, is this the person you should marry, or is this the job you should go to, or is this the neighborhood you should live in? I'm supposed to teach you the tools so you can walk with God and figure that stuff out yourself. Amen. Now, here's the thing. We are called and appointed to teach God's word, to help you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, both by the example of our lives and by the preaching and teaching that we do. And see, the reality was, for the apostles, for to know how to handle this situation where there was this dissension in the church of how to handle this, they looked to their Bibles. They only had the Old Testament, but they looked to their Bibles. What they did is they said, you know, we got a problem here. The preachers are busy. We got people with needs. Needs need to be met. And the preachers really don't have time to do it if they're going to do what they're called to do. How do we fix this? And it doesn't tell us in the book of Acts, but probably one of them said, you know what, I kind of remember a problem like this. Moses one day was sitting in his chair in the wilderness, and people were lined up in a line, waiting to talk to him, waiting to get answers, waiting to find out what to do, and they were lined out as far as you could see across that desert. And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, shows up. And he watches Moses for a while. And Moses sits there from sunrise to sundown. One at a time, they come. How many of you like to be instructed by your father-in-law? Yeah. Finally, his father walks up. He said, Moses, look. He says, I don't know if you thought about this. He said, but you're going to kill yourself. You're going to wear yourself out, buddy. Moses said, well, you know, they all come to me to hear God's word and God's law. He said, I know they do, but he said, how about some help? And I can see Moses scratching his head. And he said, well, I hadn't thought of that. You might want to listen to some of the stuff your father-in-law says once in a while. Took me a few years to start listening to mine, but when I started listening to him, I found he was a very wise man. Amen. Moses said, you know what? That's a pretty good idea. I loved his father-in-law, though. His father-in-law didn't say, hey, Moses, you stupid airhead idiot. What do you think you're doing here? And if you don't do what I tell you to do, me and Mom ain't never coming over for dinner again on Sunday night. Now, you know what he said? He said, Moses, he said, I got an idea. I want to throw something out to you. He said, you do with it whatever you want to do. That's the kind of father-in-law you want. And Moses said, you know what? That sounds like a pretty good idea. He said, pick out some men that are honest men, that have integrity, that you know you can trust, that are leaders of the people. He said, some of them are going to be talented enough, you can give them 10 people to watch over them. Some of them will be 50 people, and some of them will be 100 people, and some of them will be 1,000 people. Now, he had 650,000 people. That's a lot of people. Moses said, yeah. He said, if you do that, he said, they'll all be able to go home and be happy, and you'll be able to go home and be happy too. You can be married and have a family and live a life. You won't just have to sit in that chair every day, all day, 24/7, ministering to everybody by yourself. Listen to what Acts 6 says. This is what the apostles did. Therefore, select out from among yourselves, brethren, 7 men of good and attested character and repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may assign to look after this business and duty. Some of you are saying, well, all they're going to do is serve tables. You mean they got to be filled with the Holy Ghost? They got to be on fire for God? How many of you know we're supposed to do everything? Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Somebody said, you have to have the Holy Ghost to get to heaven. I got to have the Holy Ghost to go to Walmart and back without losing the victory. Amen. I got to be careful. I get road rage in Walmart if I ain't careful. Yeah, I do. He said, look, you got to find people full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and assign them to look after this business. See, what he's really telling us this. Any work you're doing, any ministry you're doing in a church, you're not doing just your pastor a favor. You're not doing some ministry leader a favor. You're supposed to be working for Jesus Christ, doing kingdom work, working for God. That's why we, here at our church, I'm trying to get over it. I told our leaders, at one time we had over 50 we had over 50 ushers and greeters. You say, well, that's wonderful. No, it ain't. How many of you know it don't take 50 ushers and greeters here in our church? It ain't that big. You know why we had them? Because people didn't understand this is kingdom work. You know what they said? Well, I don't really want to do it, but I'll fill in once a month if you need me. I told him, I said, we don't need anybody doing us favors anymore. If you're just doing us a favor once in a while, just when it's convenient to you, you're not doing kingdom work. It ain't going to count. You might as well stay home. Go fishing, whatever it is you do. Oh, Pastor Ken, how are you going to grow a church like that? I'm going to grow disciples. See that shield up there? We're trying to grow warriors. We're not trying to grow baby Christians around here. You hurt my feelings. I'm going home, you little snowflake. But we will continue to devote ourselves steadfastly to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the suggestion pleased the whole assembly, and they selected Stephen, a man full of faith, a strong and welcome belief that Jesus is the Messiah, and full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit. They chose Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenius and Nicholas, a proselyte convert from Antioch. And these they presented to the apostles, who, after they prayed, they laid their hands on them. And listen to this. And the message of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And besides, a large number of the priests were obedient to the faith. When you can get religious people saved, you're doing something. When you can get church people saved, you're doing something. I've been preaching to church people for 45 years that you really, truly do need to obey the gospel and live for Jesus with your whole heart, your whole mind, and your whole strength, and quit using grace as an excuse to sin against God. I was an alcoholic, drug addict, hippie scoundrel. If somebody would have told me that's what I'd be doing after I got saved, it would have blown my mind. But I come to church and I found out most church people don't really believe that they can live for Jesus Christ. You're having a hard time at work, you quote Scripture, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Having a hard time in your marriage, you quote Scripture, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." I try to tell them, you know what, you can actually live and be obedient to the gospel. Can't do that. You sure? You sure that "I can do all things through Christ Jesus" doesn't cover that? I mean, really? Come on. Come on. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a child of God, to be a warrior of God. Paul said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and grow up and put up with some that aren't quite there yet." That lady I was telling you about earlier, she visited our church one time. She said, "I've seen somebody in your church with shorts on." I said, "Dear God, was it my wife?" Now, I'm saying that poor girl is hung up in a religion that was taught to her as a child that has nothing to do with serving God. She can't love people. She can't go to church. She can't be around anybody because none of us are holy enough for her. Whew. See, we can grow up and be warriors, but the Bible said if you don't grow up in love, you ain't growing up in nothing. This is a faith that works by love. You still being mean to people, you're immature. Well, I'm only mean to the ones that don't see the Bible the way I see it. Really? Really? Where's that verse at? You get the slide on that. I asked the keyboard player to pray for me during the cafe time this morning. I said, "I'm a little wound up." Now, I'm sharing these things with you because I want you to understand something. Did you notice it didn't say they just saved a lost person once in a while? It said the disciples, the followers of the Lord, multiplied. You know how church grows? Two things have to happen. One is the Holy Spirit has to draw people's hearts in. Actually, three things. One of the ways He's going to do that is you're supposed to go out and invite them in. Every Sunday you ought to have invited somebody to come to church. "Well, I've already invited my whole family. None of them will come." Well, then go invite somebody else's family. Yours is too ornery. Mine was that way for a long time. Invite other people. But the Holy Spirit has to be touching their hearts and drawing their hearts. Jesus said this. He said, "No man can come to me except the Spirit of the Father draw him." Later on, He would say, "No man can get to the Father except through me." You know how a church will grow? A church will grow when we become disciples and followers of Christ, and we don't just attend church, we start participating in church. We start participating as disciples in the ministry of Christ. And God sees that, and He'll draw as many people in here as we'll handle. Let me give you a picture of what I'm saying. You and I want everybody we know to get saved, don't we? Do you know if God drew 500 new people in here next Sunday, we'd all go nuts. We wouldn't know where to seat them. We wouldn't know how to get them to the bathrooms. We wouldn't know how to... They'd probably bring their kids with them, and they'd be falling all over us, and we don't know if we got enough teachers to take care of them or not. See, you're supposed to be building the church on the inside, and God said, "When you get ready, I'll bring them." There's over 1,000 kids over here in our backyard in this housing building. You think God don't want to draw them in here by His Spirit? But if you go over and ask our children's church teachers right now, how many of them is there, Frank? Patrick? 5 of them. If you ask those 5 teachers, "How would you like to have 800 new kids next week?" They're like, "Oh my goodness, I ain't coming. I'm staying home. I'm going somewhere else." But how many of you know the heart of the Father is He'd really like to do that? Bless you. That's why the church always has to have organization. And the more organized we get that way, and the more people that get involved with it, the bigger it'll grow. Paul gives a picture of a healthy church. Man, I got to get done. Ephesians 4 says this. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. You hear that? Preacher, I thought you were supposed to do it all. No, I'm supposed to train you to do it. I'm supposed to pray. I'm supposed to teach. I'm supposed to pray for you and seek God and teach you how to do it. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. By the way, let me say thank you to all of you that do, because we are this size because of all the people that are doing that already. Amen. Oh, and by the way, tech crew, I'm getting all these beautiful emails about who in the world's picking those offering songs. I'm really getting blessed. I'm getting touched. I wanted to tell them I did, but I didn't. I said, that's our tech crew. They said, well, how do they do that? I said, I give them a theme of what the service is and let them go at it. You know, bless you, all of you. Amen. Now, he says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that means mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, we are supposed to grow up till we be like Jesus. You know, we're not supposed to spend 20 years in church and still be acting like a spiritual brat. Hello? And we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, which is Christ. Do you see that it takes the whole church doing that? It takes the preachers, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, equipping the disciples for the work of the ministry, and the church grows together. Don't we, Teresa? We grow. Don't we grow up and become more and more like Christ? Because we meet together, we share life together, we live together, we do ministry together. As Brother Steve has said recently many times, we are so much better together. What we can do, what we can accomplish. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. My wife and I started this church with 20 people the first Sunday. When I got done preaching and singing after the first Sunday, I got up at the end of the service and I sang a contemporary Christian song. It went like this. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. When the service, and I had a 12-string guitar, and when I got to the end of the service, I'm standing at the back door like I do here sometimes, and all but eight of them came and they said, you're too charismatic, we're not coming back. Yeah. So we start with those eight people. Six of them were I got to use the right word here, don't get locked up, special needs people. There was an adult mama and special needs kid, and they were all special needs. That was our six of the eight. Carl and I were the other two. I thought back then, if I ever had 30 people in a congregation, I saw that as my life's work. This church right now is about 150. At one time it was 400. I have preached the gospel all over the world to literally hundreds, if not thousands, of people. How many of you know God's dream for you is bigger than your dream for you? A lot bigger. And within a few months, we had about 70 people. We were on Dog Street in Keedysville, in a portable classroom. Not the best success place to start anything, for that matter, probably. But when we had 70 people, people in the congregation would come to me and they'd say, Pastor Ken, what are you going to do to make this church grow? And I didn't have an answer for the question. And I'd go home and I'd cry and I'd bawl and I'd squall before God and I'd think, now, they're going to want an answer. I'm going to go back there. They're going to want to know how I'm going to make this church grow. God, I don't know what I'm going to do. See, back then, I thought it was my job to make the church grow. Did you see the scripture I just read to you? It's not my job. I'm involved, but it's not just my job. It's your job. your job, and 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 your job. Now, I didn't learn that for a few years. You know, I'm not all that sharp sometimes in some areas, as you can tell. But you know what I do now when somebody comes and says, how you going to make church grow? I say, I'm doing this, this, and this. What are you going to do? I'm doing what God called me to do. What are you doing on earth, for heaven's sake? What are you doing to reach the community where you live, the family that you live, that you're a part of? What are you doing on earth, for heaven's sake? All right, I'm almost done. You hang in there. I want to introduce our new official board, if I can. And guess what? Just anybody can't be a deacon. Deacons must also be of good character. They must not be two-faced or addicted to alcohol. They must not use shameful ways to make money. They must have clear consciences about processing the mystery of the Christian faith. First, a person must be evaluated. Then, if he has a good reputation, he may become a deacon. Some of you need to memorize that, because we let you nominate deacons every year, and some of you nominate people that don't even go to church here. I'm thinking, what Bible are they reading? Or somebody that ain't been here a week. This ain't nominate your buddy. This is nominate somebody to be a leader in the kingdom of God, a servant leader. Well, I like them a lot. I like them a lot too, but that don't make them a deacon. That's what I'm trying to tell you. All right, deacons, will you come if your wives are here? A lot of our deacons are involved in ministry and other places in church. Come on. You too, Miss Leah. Get over here. Steve. All of them that are here. There's like six of them, right? Good looking bunch that they are. This younger bunch, couple back here, they're always showing off. Come on up. They won't bite you. Oh, you waiting on your wife? Yeah, you hiding over there in the corner. Those of you that are in love with New Life Christian Ministries, right here stands the reason that you are, I'm telling you. I want you to give them an extra hand because they helped this pastor not lose his mind through this pandemic and through that quarantine and everything else, trying to figure life out. They are there for me when I need them. They are there for you. They help this church to be like a ship that stays steady and on course. They help with finances. They help with ministry. They help with benevolence. They help everything that this church is about and everything that God calls us to do. Now, if you're a member of our church, one of these deacons and their wives have been assigned to you. They are there to be a under-shepherd, under me, to help take care of you and the needs that you have in your life so that our church can grow. These are those like Moses had. These are those like the disciples had to help them to do the work of the ministry. These are those and their wives that are like the mighty men that David had. These are the people I depend on to keep my head and my act together. They help us to do all that we do to minister. And by the way, some of them just went down and renegotiated our lease on the building for us, and the owners have taken good care of us again for a couple years. Yet to come. Amen. They help do the things that need to be done to keep this church constantly moving forward and growing and healthy. And they do it so that your pastor can get along with God. So your pastor can get here and preach the Bible and teach and train and do all of those things. Now I'm going to ask him to stay up here because we've got another exciting thing that's going to take place. We're going to bring in some new church members right now. In Acts 2:46, it says this, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Amen? And God's about to add some to our church. I had two young people go through the membership class this time. They're not actually old enough. Well, I guess one of them is to be an adult member. Is Michael? Yeah, he's over there. I'm going to ask Michael Simmons if he'd come, and I'm going to ask his parents to come too, because, by the way, they are Christian Ed directors. Patrick, Mary, would you come over here? And Mr. Tim Reed and Ann, right over here. Michael, they are your deacon. Come on over here, young man. Now, there's another young lady. She's not old enough to be an adult member, but she wanted to go through the membership class because she wants to get involved in our church. Her mom and her are away today, but her name is Angel Mackey, one of the sweetest little girls I ever met. I got your name right, didn't I, Mike? Michael, this time. I called him William. Him and his brother, I've known them since almost they were babies, and I always get their names wrong, and they never correct me, so I never know for sure which one is which. Because their parents do the same thing, they're telling me. Okay, but we got her. We got her now. He got that little hair on his chin like mine. I'll remember that. There was a couple that walked through the door here a few months ago, and they were just as excited as they could be. Mark and Janie Thompson, would you come? And Mark and Janie, you got to put up with Steve. He's a little mouthy, but he's a good man. Is Bethany here? Is she in the church or helping children? Yeah, she's back there. Here's another young lady that's a part of our Christian Ed program. Somebody told me a couple months ago, they said, there's a young lady over working in church. She ain't even a member. I said, well, we'll fix that. We'll fix that. Bethany, you get stuck with Steve and Roberta, too. All right? They are your deacon, and they will be your first contact anytime you have any need, any information. If you need somebody to loan you a credit card, Steve's man. Can't guarantee you how much would be left on it, but no, I'm joking. Deacon Jake Shank, raise your hand, Jake, right here. Jake is... He tried to retire a while back. Remember that? We had like a retirement service. Well, he's back in service. Kevin and Pandora moved out. I said, Jake, we need you. And he told me he went to retire. He said, if you ever need me. These two have been with me in this church since 98. And they have helped me. It doesn't matter what I ask them to do or call upon. What was it? 89. That's right. I got it back. I'm talking all dyslexic and stuff. Yeah. I didn't want him to know he's that old, Deb. Yeah, since 1989, they've been with us. He is also our ministry director. I shared with you there a year or two ago when we had done that retirement thing. I said, he told me for years, he said, when I retire from work, I want to come work full-time at New Life. He said, whether you can pay me or not. I doubled his pay this year from last year. But he's done that. You know, I've had a lot of people tell me they want to do a lot of things down through the years and never followed through. But he has, and they've been here. And by the way, there's another couple that came a few months ago, and you know what they shared with me? They said, we couldn't believe it. They said, we came to your church. They said, the churches we belong to, they said, we was there for 2 years, and nobody even knew our names. They said, we came to your church one time, left, couldn't come back the next week, came back the second week, and people called us by name. They said, we want to be a part of you. Barry and Debbie Davis, come on up here. And Jake and Debbie are your deacons, so you just stand right here with them, all right? Yeah. Get their numbers and bug them to death now. Just holler Debbie. All right. And there's another beautiful lady that's all excited about being a part of our church. Suzanne Settle, will you come up here, please? Jake and Debbie are also your deacons. Now, her and I are friends on Facebook. She's got a sense of humor. If you're following her, she has a sense of humor. All right. Brian and Leah, you get Angel Mackey. She's not here today, but when she's here, she's yours. Now, what these folks do is they help me love and care and meet the needs of the congregation. Right now, what I'm going to do, if fact, I'm going to ask our ministry director to do this. Jake, you want to hand these out? They've got labels on them with names. When you become a member of our church, you're going to get a whole packet full of stuff, a constitution, bylaws that tells you how the church runs and operates. You've got a book in here called Shoulder to Shoulder that tells you how to get along with your pastor. Make sure you read it. It's a requirement. And while you're doing that, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here and get ready. But we're going to pray for all of these folks. These are the leaders and some of the members that are going to be a part of New Life Christian Ministries. And I hope if you pass one of them on the way out today when the service is over, that you'll just extend a hand of welcome to them. You got voted in. You're in. You got voted in. See how they are? They're young. They're good looking. They want all the attention. But, yes.
Did it?
Yeah, congratulations. You're deacons again. All of you. Would you bow your heads with me, please? We're going to pray over these new members, and we're going to pray over this leadership. One of the responsibilities of church members is to pray for your church. Pray for the ministry and the work of the church. All right, I don't know what you said, but I guess it's all right. All right, would you bow your heads with me, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and goodness. I thank you for these men and women that have stood beside me through the years, Lord, to do the work of the ministry of this church. There is a lamp in heaven that says New Life. Your word declares that you, the Son of God, walk up and down the aisles of this church. Father, we want to do always those things that are pleasing to you. And Lord, we live in this chaotic world where we have to make all kinds of decisions. We serve, we minister, and we help to build your kingdom in the earth. I thank you for these new people that have walked through these doors. Because, Father, just like the men and women that stand by them, the things they do and how they participate in this congregation are going to change lives for eternity, theirs and others. So, Father, as the Apostle Paul said one day, who is able to do such a ministry, to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? But he also said that through your Spirit you make us able ministers. Lord, of your word, not of the letter that kills, but of the Spirit that gives life. I pray, Father, for as long as it is your will, for some it may be a lifetime, for others it may be a few years. For others, maybe even less. But for whatever season that these people are a part of this church body, Father, may they grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. May we grow as a church body because of the knowledge and the wisdom and the things that you have sown into their hearts and lives. And Lord, you again are saying that this church is a steward of souls. And Father, you're blessing us and adding more to this church, I believe, daily. And so, Father, I pray and I ask that you give us all the wisdom and grace that we need to fulfill your purpose. Give these men and women, our deacons, our leaders, our official board. Sometimes they need the wisdom of Solomon to make some of the decisions that have to be made. Father, give them that wisdom, that grace, that anointing, that power. And help this church to shine for you. And Lord, to be able to win and disciple many, many souls, I pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen and amen. Hey, I just came up with an idea on my own. Why don't all of you just go to the back wall there and stand and wait when the congregation goes out and they can greet you today. Is that all right? God bless you. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to be your pastor. Yeah, just go along that back wall. The rest of you stand. We're going to end the service with a song. Brother Steve's going to pray.
Steve. Quick reminder as I'm coming to the stage, don't forget about those baby bottles. We got them here in the front. We got them in the back. Again, when you fill them up, bring them in. And if you're not going to use them, we just ask you to be good stewards. Just bring them back in empty if you have to. But again, those baby bottles are going to be due, I believe, next week. So, again, time's running out. Bring them back in. Again, it is so good to see so many people out. I'm not happy with what we got here right now, though. How about you guys? Invite people to church. You'll be surprised when the Holy Spirit, the timing is right. It's not on your timetable. It's on the Holy Spirit. So, again, invite people. Tell them about our congregation. Tell them about New Life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask, we pray, we plead with you. Let the Holy Spirit blow over us, pour over us, consume us with that fire, Heavenly Father. We pray for the moving of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds. We pray, Father God, that you give the boldness to speak your word, to be your disciples. Father God, I lift up to you today. I lift up my brothers and sisters here at New Life, my church, my home. But Father God, my heart is for your church and whole. I pray for churches in Washington County, throughout the United States. I pray for foreign countries where your church is meeting, in villages, in towns, in huts. Father God, I pray for the church that's being persecuted right now in foreign countries. They're dying for you. I pray for those churches who meet secretly for fear of their life. Father God, I pray for your church. Your church is your people. I pray, Father God, for growth and maturity in us. Help us to be your disciples. Guide us and direct us, Father. I pray that, Lord, that you raise up men and women to be your disciples, to be your pastors, to be your leaders, to share their gifts and abilities, and to be your mouthpiece, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone they can. Father, go with us now. Holy Spirit, just guide us. And like this song said, blow over us, pour over us, and burn over us. Just be the very air that we breathe. We need you, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.